in this verse that are tremendous just in helping anybody when they're wrong, not just husbands or wives. The first one is, it says brethren. And I think to talk to a non-Christian about things that are wrong in their own lives is probably fruitless. We need to talk to them about their relationship with Christ, don't we? And that's the only basis. So first of all, we have to know whether they really know Christ. But secondly, it says if a man or a woman, it doesn't say woman, but it's generic here. If a man or a woman be overtaken in a sin. So I think we have to define sin. Lots of times we think of sin as being something that we wouldn't do or that we wouldn't do it that way. So we define sin as something that really is scripturally against God's laws. And we'd have to define it that way to be sure it is sin. And then thirdly, that you restore such a one gently in the spirit of fear and love, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Meaning that lots of times we see faults in other people that really are problems with ourselves. And but do it in love and do it gently. I've really been thrilled with people that I've heard, such as Chuck Swindoll and Howard Hendricks, saying that the person that has helped them the most in areas of weakness and sin in their own lives has been their marriage partner, because they've been open. And I think that if we are not open to one another in areas of sin, we're missing out, aren't we? Because we see faults and sins in one another's lives that no one else will see. And the word talks about admonishing one another daily, being faithful to do that. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend in Proverbs. And so these difficult issues do need to be dealt with. And if you're the partner and you just get angry, mad, upset, crying, defensive, whatever you do when your partner brings something to your attention, you're missing out. And Proverbs calls you a fool. That's a terrible word, but that's what it calls you. It says a fool despises instruction. A wise man will listen to instruction. So the key to this, really, if it is really is wrong, first of all, is prayer. Taking it to God, asking God to give you the right words to speak, wisdom in how to present it, and then asking God to help that person be open to you when you do present it. Waiting on God for that opportunity and then confronting it directly. You can't make your partner change. God changes people. You pray for them. So any additions that someone else wants to add on that? You all probably have much better counsel sometimes than we do here. So if you had any ideas, we'd be really happy for this just to be a free discussion. Okay? So feel free. Okay, Jack?
Yeah, we've been inundated here.
Some of the questions that I have been handed in, we will be covering tonight in the area of sex, and also Jack will be covering tomorrow as he gets into a husband's responsibility. One question, for instance, was, do you not relate this to Christ and the church? Well, we definitely do. It was supposed to have been handled this morning, but we didn't get to it. So some of these questions will be answered.
Yeah, that's one here. Is there a reason why you do not relate the marriage relationship to Christ and the church? And we will be covering that in the morning from Ephesians chapter 5. So it's a very key factor, and we'll get into it in the morning. How can you remember and do these things to handle conflict when you're under pressure of the selfish nature? And I think they are referring to the fact that we referred to selfishness. World pressures, Satan. What practical things do you suggest? Well, we all have conflict. I personally think it's part of God's plan in marriage to hone us, and it's part of the sharpening process. But when you are under pressure and you are emotional about the issue at hand, or whatever the conflict may be about, is not the time to try and handle it. Because you're going to say things you don't mean. You're going to maybe do things you don't really want to do. And so the thing that we have found as a very practical thing for us is to recognize the fact that we do have a conflict. It is something that we need to talk our way through, but to back away from it for a few hours, maybe 24 at the most, if possible, not any longer than that, until we can get our thoughts in mind, until we can get our emotions under control, and we can talk about it without those emotions and the old nature flaring up and our selfishness manifesting itself and coming to the front. I think that the key thing, though, is that we've got to commit ourselves to handle conflict. And that's the thing that we run into most of the time with couples, is their refusal to handle it. There'll be we run into couples who there are issues that they just will not discuss, one or the other of them. Maybe one will want to, the other will not. And if we're both committed to this matter of making our marriage better and better and improving it and finding fulfillment and joy and happiness in it, we've got to be willing to face the things in marriage that are painful. And there are various aspects of life that are painful, and of course some people enjoy conflict. There are others of us who don't. And when you get a person who is one partner in a marriage relationship who really enjoys conflict and the other one doesn't, then you've got even a greater problem. But whatever it is, you've got to work your way to a place where you can do it unemotionally. And we have some friends who, in fact, they're very close friends of ours. They live back east. And he is the kind of guy who just loves verbal conflict. I mean, he is ready to argue about anything, anytime. And it isn't vindictive or vicious on his part. It's just something, he just loves the mental gymnastics. She is just the opposite. Well, we were talking to her one day, and she was trying to figure out how to handle this with her husband, Bob. And so I don't know whether it was Carol or myself. We suggested, well, why don't you have at it with him one time? Just, you know, spar with him and see what happens. And so one time she did. And Bob started in on this subject, and she just disagreed with him. And, man, they were going back and forth. And finally, they were into this about 15 or 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, Bob just leaned back in his chair, and he started laughing. And he says, hey, this is great. He says, we got to do this more often. But you've got to learn how to handle that, and the timing on it, I think, is an important thing. Now, there's one other thing I think that is vital in this whole issue of conflict and anything in your relationship with one another that may be painful for you to handle. And that is the importance of your own walk with the Lord and the continuation of each of you as individuals to maintain a close walk with the Lord and daily fellowship with Him, because that is going to prepare you in the inner man to be able to handle the painful and the hard things in your relationship with each other when they come up. Hope that helps. Do you suggest that a man and a woman, I assume you mean a husband and a wife, do daily devotions, quiet times together? If so, do you have any plans on how to do that, or do you have any suggestions on books to go through or books to read on the subject? Do you follow any certain plan for reading the Bible together and praying together? On and off over the 36 years that Carol and I have been married, we have tried to have quote unquote family devotions. And when Lynn was growing up, we were more or less successful at it during periods of time, especially having a devotional time with her. And there are some excellent books. Ken Taylor has written a number of them that are really excellent in having devotions with children. He's the guy who did the Living Bible, if you recall. And Ken has written some books for children's devotional books that are really super. But as far as our doing it together, we have never really made it work for any length of time. We've had good intentions from time to time over the years, and those good intentions have always gone down the tube. However, the thing that we have found to be extremely workable and successful for us is for each of us to guard and maintain very carefully our own time alone with the Lord, and then to spontaneously share that with each other from time to time. We don't have a set time that we do it. It has become very spontaneous with us, and hardly a week will go by, but at least a couple of times during the week, one of us will not share with the other what they've gotten from the Word, either through a Bible study or from their quiet time. And we have found that that is the thing that works for us. On the other hand, we know couples who faithfully have a quiet time together every day. They read the Scriptures, they pray together every day. We pray together randomly, not regularly, but randomly. And we pray for, as we hear, for instance, about needs that people have, we will stop there in the middle of whatever we're doing, sitting in the living room, we've just read a letter or we've gotten a phone call, and we'll have some prayer for that particular type of thing. We have tried to make prayer a part of our lifestyle, if you will. We've done that ever since Lynn was very, very little. It became a way of life for us to pause in a given situation when I remember one time Lynn lost her contact lens. We were going through a house that we were contemplating buying. It was half built. There was sawdust all over the floor. We were coming down a set of stairs, and all of a sudden Lynn lets out this shriek, "Oh, Daddy, I've lost my contact lens." So we stopped right there. I said, "Don't anybody move," and we just asked the Lord to help us find the contact lens, and we did. And so that's the type of thing we've tried to build into our lifestyle, rather than something on a regular basis. But I know others who've been successful. Honey, you want to say more on that?
Just maybe to summarize what he's saying, we've always felt that our time together with the Lord should be an overflow of our lives singly with the Lord and also with Lynn. So if you can think of it that way, it may be the best way to work for you as well as us.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I think that very accurately describes how we function. It's the overflow. There's no set time, but we do it. It's not unusual for us to be sitting at home in the evening and during supper or just having finished supper and you know, for one of us to begin to share with the other what we've gotten out of a Bible study or our quiet time. And then we get our Bibles out, you know, and we dig in and we'll spend a half an hour sharing with one another. And it turns out to be a very joyful time. You got a couple there?
Go
ahead.
Oh, this is a fun one. As a couple has been married, has more married years together, recreation ideas and activities fade. Have you any new or different thoughts for recreation for an older couple? Oh, anybody. This is fun. As I said, one of the ways to really build and work at a relationship is having fun together. And have you ever thought of just taking a whole ream of project ideas or hobby ideas, recreational ideas, and just going through them together to see what each of you would agree on as being something you would like to pursue, whether it's woodworking, whether it's photography? We've known couples who have taken up photography as retirement and have made a fantastic second career, really, of it. But Jack and I, as he told you, when we took this marital intimacy test, realized that this was a weak area in our lives. And so at that point, we just sat down and went through all the kinds of sports that we had ever thought about. And we agreed that we'd like to take up tennis. And so, as he said, he's the sportsman and I'm the spectator. And so I had to pray for two things. You wives take note of this now. I had to pray, first of all, that I'd like it, because I knew I wouldn't pursue it if I didn't like it. And secondly, I had to pray that I would be good enough not to disgrace us both. And you know, the Lord did that. It's so neat. We have such a wonderful God. And so often we don't pray about things that we think, oh, that's kind of stupid to pray about. But it's not stupid to pray about. It's something that'll bring you together. Then Jack re-hurt his knee, and has not been able to play tennis. So he has always been a golfer. And 5 years ago, I decided I was going to be a golfer too. So I now am a golfer. I want you to know that. And I really, after 4 years, I finally enjoyed a game. But I really do enjoy it, and it is something that we do on vacations and so on. But whatever you do, you see, wives, when God says to wives, adapt yourself to your own husbands. That's the Phillips version of Ephesians 5:22. Adapt yourself to your own husbands. You know, God never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the ability to carry out. You know that? He wouldn't be ethical, would he, if he did? So have you ever prayed, really prayed, that God would give you an interest in your husband's interests? You know, it's sometimes it's hard if they like wrestling or something like that. But you know, God can maybe even make that work. But you don't have to be involved in everything. I'm not saying that. In fact, our marriage circles are sort of like this. We're two individual people before God. And when we get married, we overlap, you know, a little bit. Some people are content with that. There's nothing wrong with just having that much overlap in our married lives. But in order to strengthen, I'm not content with that. I want more and more. Now, I never want to get to be like this, or we wouldn't be bringing richness into our marriages as far as separate interests. And that's okay as long as we're interested in what the other person is interested in. And I tell wives that they should read at least one book a year in their husband's field. Now, if your husband's into computers or something like that and you can't understand a word, you may have to ask him for a very simple book. But nevertheless, so you can at least look intelligent when he talks about these things. But these are ways to just grow together. And hobbies, whatever. We had one couple that came up to us and said, now, you've got to put something else in your marriage seminar. We said, what's that? He says, you've got to tell every couple, especially if they're middle-aged, that they should buy a motorcycle. And we kind of said, a motorcycle? And he said, yeah. He says, you know, we heard you guys talk a few months ago, and we realized that recreational fun was just something that was non-existent in our lives. He was a middle-aged insurance man. He says, so I reached way back into my dreams, and I realized that I'd always wanted a motorcycle. And so we talked about it, and his wife is this little short, kind of pudgy woman that couldn't even reach the ground when she sat on the back of it. But she loves to eat out. And so they had this deal. He bought this big BMW with a stereo, headphones, you know, the whole bit. I took a ride on it. Terrific. And they would get on this motorcycle, put all their good clothes in the compartments at the rear. Off they'd go to a restaurant that she had plotted. They lived in California, so they would go 30 miles to this restaurant she wanted to go to. Go into the restrooms, take out this gear, put on their nice stuff, you know, go and have a terrific meal, and then come back and in reverse. And he said, you know, that has just given us a whole new lease on our marriage and the fun that we're having together. So he said, just tell couples that they should have a motorcycle. But what's your motorcycle? Any ideas on that? You all may have some. While he's coming up. You're so quiet. Yeah. Yes, many, many ways. Good question. And I think that, pardon me?
He folds the towel.
Actually, you know, in 100 different ways, he has. And sports-wise, yes, I've adapted to him. And I don't think, see, husbands are never really commanded to adapt to wives. They're commanded to love their wives. And Jack will talk about that tomorrow. But thank you.
Thank you very much.
I asked her if this had to be videotaped, and she said it had to, but apparently they changed their mind. That's good. Yeah, Jack is especially in the area of interests. We have talked a lot about this and what we bring to our marriage in this way. And for instance, Jack would be the type, we would go on a trip, he would sit in a hotel room. He wouldn't go sightsee, explore. Me, I gotta go see everything. And he said time and time again, thank you for bringing that dimension into my life. Because once he does it, he really enjoys it. So in many, many ways like that, yeah, he's definitely adept.
On the other hand, because I have such an interest in golf, it has taken us to some very fascinating places, which have turned out to be far more than I had expected or anticipated, and we both enjoyed immensely. So we have a lot of fun trading off on each other like that. It really is interesting. Carol, she's an explorer, and I'd rather sit and kind of relax and be alone. But because of her exploring aptitude, and I go along, I get excited about some of the things where she takes us and what we do. And it really is terrific. It's a trade-off. What can we say to young people who think living together is okay, apart from marriage, I'm assuming they mean, without pushing them into a premature marriage? Boy, that's a tough one, and it would depend entirely on the situation, how close you were to them, how open they were to you. How you would handle it would have to be obviously very delicately. Scripturally, of course, if they are living together apart from marriage, they are living in disobedience to God's word. In fact, it's such a thing that is dealt with in the scriptures that is so obvious. It must really be something that breaks God's heart, the way he talks about this type of thing in the scripture. Just let me share with you one passage on this from Ephesians chapter 5. And while God hates immorality, he loves the people. And of course, that is beyond our ability to comprehend. We so have to relate what people are doing and what they are. And God has a unique way of being able to separate those two things, which we have a very difficult time doing. But here's what it says in Ephesians 5 at the first of the chapter. It says, be imitators of God. That's a tall order. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Boy, that's strong language. And that's tough for us men, especially us men, because we are the ones who are so tempted with this type of thing, far more than women are usually. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So the scriptures are quite clear on this type of an issue, and I think it all depends on your relationship with a particular couple that may be living together, and they may not know what they're doing. If they are Christians, they certainly need to be shown in a loving, gentle way what the Scriptures have to say about this. If they are not Christians, then the first step they need to take is finding Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God may want to use you in that regard to bring them to the knowledge of Himself. From everything we've read on this subject, we've not dealt with it to any great extent. We've only run into one or two situations that we've really gotten involved in, but from all the reading that we have done on it, very, very few relationships end up happily when in this kind of situation where they are experimenting with living together. And one of the reasons I think that it for the most time ends up being tragic is there's no commitment to one another. There is nothing solid to hang on to, and if he gets ticked off or she gets ticked off, they can just pull up and move out, and that's the end of it. I mean, there are no strings. It's not for keeps. And God made marriage to be for keeps. That was His intention. So, you know, it's a hard question to answer specifically without knowing what the specific situations are. That would be a good one to read. Paula and Stacy Reinhardt, who are on our staff, in fact, Stacy heads up the Leadership Development Institute here. They've written a book called Choices, and it deals to some extent with this subject, which may be of help to you to give you some background information. Yes?
I was in Ashley. We're going through a four-part Bible study with this couple. And one of them, we went through and had a questionnaire that they filled out beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of got a profile of what they thought and what God was and so on. And the gal has been involved with what I believe is a Christian church in California. And she probably made some commitment to Christ. I'm not sure. The guy doesn't know. I mean, he's honest about it. Says if he, you know, believes in God, he doesn't know what to believe about God.
Yeah.
And so on. And so we're going to the study with him, but they live together.
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, you brought up a point that maybe, okay, first, obviously they need salvation. I don't know about the gal.
She's yeah.
But, you know, in intertwined in that thing, you know, if we ever repent, I mean, if you see what John the Baptist was saying, you know, we bring that up to where we say, look, I mean, here's what Christ says, you know, if you're going to repent of this thing, then you guys right now are a little bit sinner. And if you know it as a Christian, you're a gal, then that's a problem between you and the Lord.
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, how do you do that? Can you bring to Christ without, so you got to address that somehow.
Right. Well, if that helps a little bit. If I were in your shoes and I had them in a Bible study, man, you got the ideal situation to deal with it. And what I think I would do is I would try to get them into certain passages of Scripture so the Holy Spirit can use that in their lives without you even having to say anything, maybe other than ask questions. Now, what do you think the Scripture says about what you are doing? Or get them into issues on marriage. In the Scriptures, and let them do some study on that. What did you know? God invented marriage. He's got a lot to say about it. And I think if I'd gotten far enough with them and had that kind of a relationship where they were willing to do Bible study with me, man, I'd take them into the right passages to give the Spirit of God the opportunity to use His Word.
Well, I was thinking about trying to approach it in a positive sense. Say, you know, since you guys are not married, you don't have any benefits that God has, you know, ordained mm-hmm. for the married couple.
Yeah.
And really, it's kind of like a pseudo situation where you're not getting any benefits at all, and it's not really going to work out because God's not blessing the relationship. And so instead of looking at it, well, you guys are really sinning, well, actually, that's...
Oh, yeah.
I think, you know, looking at it from a larger perspective, down the road, they've got nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
And the one fellow's already been married. The fellow's been married before and been divorced, and he had told me that he has a problem with that, you know, getting back into marriage or a situation like that because he feels very uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why the situation arose where he got in a situation where he's living with her because he doesn't want those strings.
Yeah.
Because they got severed once before, and I can understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and if she really knows the Lord, then the Spirit of God probably has a better opportunity to work in her heart and for her to see some things with regards to this relationship that are down the road are going to be detrimental to her.
She seems to, at some points in there, I think she gets real convicted.
Yeah.
Kathy said that because she gets like, she doesn't want to read that sort of passage.
Sure.
And you kind of figure that, but he's just going, well, okay, I'll read it. You know, he doesn't worry about it because it doesn't really, you know, doesn't affect him that way. But it's kind of a touchy situation because if you've got an individual who knows they're sinning and yet doesn't want to, you know, break up that relationship, and yet you've got somebody that doesn't have any idea what's going on. You know, I'm trying not to.
Yeah.
I mean, what's potent for one would probably kill off the other one.
Well, she's probably your most susceptible and open target as far as, you know, the Holy Spirit really bringing conviction to her heart. And eventually, the idea would be for her to break it off and for him to know why. Yeah. I think that's fantastic that you've got him in Bible study. That's tremendous. So keep at it. Another question. My husband believes in buying large things. Microcomputers, for instance, on credit. I believe in saving for it and buying it when we can afford it. We fight about credit versus cash. Do you have any suggestions? tomorrow morning... you need to go to the seminar on money. It's amazing. The Bible has gobs to say about money. In fact, it's amazing how much the Lord is interested in our money and how we handle it and what we do with it. But I think the thing in a situation like this is, see, you got a conflict here. You got two different opinions as to how to handle purchases. And I think that is the conflict that needs to be gotten at and resolved and to talk your way through to some kind of agreement that both of you can live with. Now, Carol and I have done that, and we have an agreement that we will not buy anything, that she will not buy something, go off on her own and buy something, or I won't go on off on my own and buy something. What is our amount? $50, yeah. Over $50 without consulting with and getting the agreement of the other person. And, you know, then we get into the issue, well, can we afford it? Of course, that is what comes up. And so then we have to deal with that. And sometimes we say, okay, let's go ahead and do it. And sometimes we agree, nope, this is not the right time. We had that happen just this week. She was asking me what I wanted for Christmas. Well, I'd already had that figured out, what I wanted for Christmas. And it was... it was over $50. And it was a neat cassette, auto-reverse stereo cassette player. And I've been wanting it, I've been drooling over it for about 6 months, but knew that I had no business going ahead and getting it, but Christmas provided a good opportunity. So I'd looked it over two or three times, and so the other afternoon we had a few minutes, and I said, honey, let's go down and look at it and see what you think. And you know, I wanted her to handle it and play with it. And we'd been saving the money, and so she decided that she would like to buy me that for Christmas. But that was a decision we made together, and it wasn't made rapidly or fast. It was something we had talked over two or three times. And I think that's the thing that gets us into trouble as couples financially is when we impetuously spend money, especially if the other partner doesn't know about it, and if we have a suspicion they may not agree with it if they knew about it. And we go ahead and do it anyway. And there are times when we do that and we have guilt feelings down inside simply because we did it without talking it over with them. It doesn't have anything to do necessarily with credit or cash. It just has to do with the purchase itself, which I think is the main issue. It's not a matter of do we pay cash or do we buy it on credit initially. Now, that is an issue that has to come at a certain point. We have to deal with it. But I think the initial one is, should we buy this thing in the first place? Is this something we need? Is this something God wants us to buy? Is it something we both feel is right? See, marriage and the two shall become one flesh. That goes way beyond just the physical relationship. It enters into all aspects of our relationship with one another as a husband and a wife, being one in heart, one in spirit, one in agreement. And when it comes to money, there is great potential in causing heartaches and hardship So we need to have some kind of a guideline that we've agreed on between us as to what we're going to do in handling those situations. And it can be different. Now with us, it's as we've simply described. We just agreed that we won't go out and buy something that costs over $50 without getting the consent and the approval of the other person. That's pretty simple. As far as cash and credit is concerned, if you don't have it, you shouldn't spend it. I believe that's very clear in the Scripture. Owe no man anything, the Scripture says. Now, that passage is primarily talking about love, but I believe it's also talking about finances. And we need to be very careful that we do not go into debt over what we have the ability to pay for. Now, I'm not one of these people who says you ought to cut up all your credit cards and stuff like that. But unless you have the discipline to handle credit cards, you better be very, very careful with them, because they can get you into trouble quicker than, I mean, you turn on your TV, you know, and they're begging you to buy these wonderful things that you need. They say you need them. And you can't sit through an evening without mentally spending probably several thousand dollars. And You need to talk this over. It's an area of communication that you need to come to some agreement on. And if there's conflict, it's even more important that you talk about it and come to some agreement on it. You want to add anything to that? Any other thoughts on that? Some of you may have some thoughts on this, because I'm sure that many of you have gone through some things like Carol and I have on this matter of credit and spending money that we didn't have. And we just thank the Lord that He got us into some jams early in our life, our married life, that we were right up to here. And He taught us some very valuable lessons. We made some commitments to Him early in the game that have just saved us, I'm sure, many, many times of agony on this matter of money. Yeah.
I have to disagree in a way here. We farm, and there's no way we could farm if we had to pay cash.
Right.
To buy and credit.
Right.
And if we're not talking $100 or $500.
Oh, I know it.
We're talking thousands.
Right.
And me and my son farm together, and they have to make these decisions. I mean, I don't know anything about machinery and that, so it's up to them.
Yeah, I think.
Right.
I think that area is a whole different area. I mean, when you're talking about your business, that's a whole different area of credit and borrowing money and so forth. I think this question is asking about personal things. And I would agree with you there. Yes?
I think one of the most freeing things you can do is, as a couple, put yourself on a budget. Stand what you plan, how you want to spend your money, so you don't do it in pictures.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the best books I've ever seen in the books like that, how to do it.
Yeah. Terrific. Good. Did you hear what he said about what's the name of that? I can't remember. Yeah.
Larry Burkett.
Yeah. Yes.
I just wanted to relay a story that taught me something that I never thought about. Why don't you stand up?
Why didn't
you? Randy's in real estate, and so we only get paid a couple times a year. And we've been planning on coming to this conference for about 6 months. And so when it came down to it, you know, we didn't have the cash right there, and so we've been praying about it. And right before we came, a couple days before we came, I was getting some counseling from a friend, and she related a story to me. You know, we have to have faith in the Lord to provide for our funds. And she was telling me a story about this lady that always had faith in the Lord that He would provide. And she went to church one Sunday and didn't really have any money to put in the basket, but she wrote a check anyway and, you know, had faith that the Lord would provide, and the check bounced. And what she was telling me, not really related to our situation, but what she was telling me is sometimes you can have too much faith in the Lord and you can overextend yourself, and He'll teach you a lesson. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Even though your intentions are good, you know, we could go to conferences every weekend and say, wow, it's good, it's good, you know, it's for the Lord. But He's not always going to provide for that.
Yeah, yeah. Good, thank you.
How much of a marital disagreement do you discuss with your children when it's obvious to them? Children are in their teens. Depends on how you handle conflict. I think it's very destructive to children to see conflict that is not able to be resolved. But I think it's very healthy for children to see a couple work through conflict in a godly way. So if you're just clashing, period, you may want to, and not being able to resolve it at this point, you may want to sit down with your kids and say, you know, you need to pray for mom and dad because we're not handling this well and God needs to help us, because they are going to be aware of it. But hopefully you won't be doing it in front of them. Very disturbing to children, even though they are aware of it. But assure them that God is going to teach you how to work through it and that He is faithful. But if you're able to work through it right on the scene, I think it's tremendous for a child to see the process so that they will be able to do it. And you should be doing it with them as well. Any comments? Yes.
In growing up, I never once saw my parents fight. And so when we got married, it was a rude awakening. My parents had a wonderful relationship, and they loved each other, but they had just decided that they did not fight in front of the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And so they discussed things in the bedroom, and once in a while, I'd know that, but I never saw it firsthand. And so it was something, I think, that was more difficult for me to, you know, this shouldn't be happening, because it never happened before, and
yeah.
It happens all the time, and I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's good. I think there's probably a difference in fighting and working through conflict. And so if it's a real knockdown, drag-out fight, that probably should be behind closed doors. But if it's resolving conflict as a result of this fight, very definitely should be shown and demonstrated. And maybe even talked about later with the kids that we've had this. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, definitely. Oh, I hope so. Right.
They never disagreed in front of them.
Never disagreed. Yeah.
Always.
Yeah. A remarkable couple. Jack? Any comments on that? I mean, we've got doctors in this audience and everything. They probably know much more than anybody else here. Just stand up and speak.
You've handed in a couple of questions that are really humdingers. And all we can say is just, you know, God bless you. But they are so complex that to even try and get into them, a couple of you have asked some very complex questions on the issue of divorce. And that's just it's such an immense subject and a very difficult one that for us to try and stand up here and in 5 or 10 minutes say anything that would be significant or meaningful, we just wouldn't even try it, because, I mean, whole books have been written just on that one subject, and a couple of you have asked some very good questions, but we don't feel that in a session like this we can really attempt to answer it, and we apologize for that, but there are some excellent books on that subject. Probably the best that we know of is one written by Guy Duty. G-U-Y is his first name. D-U-T-Y, Duty, is his second. And it's called Divorce and Remarriage. It's a very scholarly book. He really has done his homework, both in the Old and New Testaments. And it's probably the best book we've come across on the subject to answer the kinds of questions and issues that you have raised in these questions. I've heard quite a bit about husbands and wives filling each other's weaknesses with their strengths, thereby creating a stronger unit. However, when both husband and wife, perhaps for totally different reasons, have very low self-esteem, how do they help one another in order to create a strength? Wow. Carol, would you like to answer that one? You know, a very dear friend of ours by the name of Ruth Server has just written a terrific book on the whole issue of self-esteem. It's called Self-Worth is a Choice. And they do have it down in the bookstore. And Carol and I both just finished reading it. And Ruth has some really significant things to say on this whole issue of self-worth and self-esteem. So whoever it is that has asked this, or any of you that may be having some questions in this area, I'd recommend that you get that book. And one of Ruth's major points is really that our self-esteem, our self-worth has got to come from God. It cannot come from our performance or our satisfying someone else with our performance. It can't come from our job. It can't even come from our marriage relationship, as good as that may be. When the bottom line is drawn on it, it's got to come from the Lord Himself, that He is the one who we draw our worth from, and that He loves us. He's concerned for us. He cares for us. And the suggestion that I would have, if you're having trouble in this area, is spend a lot of time in the Psalms. Because David had problems with self-worth. I mean, you think of King David and the great warrior king of Israel. But boy, you get into some of the Psalms that he wrote, and you see he had some real low points in his life and had trouble just even accepting himself at times. And yet it was the Lord to whom he went as his refuge to come out of that and to bring himself back into a more balanced and real and the realization of where he really stood before the Lord. And so that is one practical suggestion that I would have on that. And it would go a long way toward answering the question that you've asked here, how do you help one another in order to create a strength when you both are dealing with an issue of poor self-worth, poor self-esteem. Yes?
How about
God? Excellent.
That would be probably something that would help both of them understand.
Yes.
As well as his philosophy on God created you.
Right. And making you just the way you are, and he has a purpose for that. Right. Yeah, she's talking about Bill Gothard's seminar. And if you haven't been to that and you get the opportunity, I'd certainly recommend that you go. Honey? You forgot what you were going to say. Okay. Okay. There are a couple of three that you have asked on the subject of sex, and we will be dealing with that tonight, and we will be sure and touch on each of the questions that you've asked. One of them in particular that we would not ordinarily cover, but we'll make a point of doing it. I think that's it, unless there's maybe one or two over there, honey.
One final one. I have a hard time saying no to friends who come to me and need help with husband, family, finances, and so forth. It takes time away from my family and home, and I have a certain amount of guilt in that area. How can I draw a line and say no? Sometimes I feel worked to death. You and thousands of others, huh? Most of us have a hard time saying no. I think lots of times it does have to do with the fact that we want to be liked so well, which goes right back to what we just talked about, our self-worth. And as Jack has said, our self-worth needs to be wrapped up in God alone. For me, this is a matter of priorities. And when we really get it settled before God what our priorities are, that He comes first, our partners come next, our children come next, with us wives, it's our homes next, with the husbands, it'll probably be their jobs, and then everything else. When we really get that in our hearts and not just in our heads, we'll have a lot easier time in this type of thing. For instance, I used to have a number of women in Bible studies back in the North Shore area of Chicago, and a lot of phone calls for counseling and help, and generally at supper time. And I realized that this was detracting from our family time, from the time that Jack and I had just to talk. And so I had to make some hard decisions. And this is where we ask a creative God, my friends, for creative ideas. Don't ever forget that. We ask a creative God for creative ideas and creative alternatives. And it's exciting what He will do. And in this case, He just told me, nudged me to tell these people, first of all, to call between 9 and 5. And secondly, if they didn't, I didn't answer the phone. My husband was first, and our time was first. And a lot of things, even the matter of learning to play tennis that I just told you about. See, that was a tough thing for me because it meant time taking away from some of the things that I felt were ministry that looked very frivolous to me. But when I finally got it through my thick skull that it actually came up there with priority for my husband, it wasn't down here with my needs or ministry or whatever. It was my husband. Well, then I could say, hey, no, I'm going to go play tennis when somebody would ask me to go lead a Bible study. And boy, that was tough. So seek God, keep your eyes on Him, and talk about it with your husband as far as what he's resenting, what your children are resenting, and then how they can help you in this ministry, if it's a God-given ministry. Jack is fond of saying to me, Carol, there are enough hours in the day to do all God wants you to do. And see, not enough that what I want to do. Oh, fast Carol, as fast as she is. But enough that God wants me to do. And I'm very grateful for that as I really look to Him. Yeah.
You separate ministries like helping people or something like that. You separate that from God.
Yes, very definitely. Now, sometimes it'll come up there. I mean, if God says, do this, then that's obedience to God, isn't it? But there are an awful lot of ministries that God really hasn't told us to do because there are enough hours in the day to do all God wants us to do. It's just that we've said yes to too many things and we haven't really prayed about them. So, yeah. When I'm talking about God, I'm talking about our relationship with Him, our time with Him, our prayer time, our Bible study, our feasting. I love it. Just a feast on the Lord. Yes, it's good. Yeah. That's good. Did you all hear that? The need does not always constitute the call. And lots of times. Pardon me? Yeah. Yeah, lots of times we see a need, but we've got to find out whether it has our name on it. Whether God is saying, this is a need you need to meet. And of course, there's only... Your husband's only got one wife. And lots of times we think, you know, God can't get along without us out there. But God is God, and He can do it. Any other comments? Yeah, Jim.
Over the last several sessions, you laid a lot of emphasis on the people. I wonder if you would lay the scriptural foundation for the importance of
people. Would you like to do that, Jim? You probably, no, you wouldn't like to do that. I think I would lay it right to Psalms. Because when you read the Psalms, it is almost totally feeling oriented. David is pouring out his heart before God in feelings. I feel so low, I feel so high, I rejoice, I'm down in the depths. And laying them out before God. And I see that. Of course, I also go back to one of my very favorite passages of Ephesians 3, 14 to 20 in there, in the living. And maybe I'll just leave you with this. It's so tremendous. It says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how deep, how high, how long, how wide his love really is, and may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. And of course, in the King James and the other translations, it uses the word just to know the love of Christ. But the Living uses the words feel, understand, and experience his love for yourself. And that's important to me. And I grant you that we are to obey, whether we feel like obeying or not. Feeling has nothing to do with it. But my feelings are so involved as far as experiencing God's love, because I'm a feeling-oriented person, that I go back to the Psalms. Does that help at all, Jim? Okay. I think that's it, honey. You have a word?
No, but I'd like to close in prayer. Why don't we just have a word of prayer? Father, we do want to pause now and commit this whole time to you. We pray that some of the things that have been asked and some of the things that have been said will be of importance to various ones here in the Great Hall. We pray that your Spirit will take what has been said, and especially that from your Word, and will use it in all of our lives. Lord, I would pray that above all else, you would draw us closer to yourself, that the reality of Jesus Christ living in our lives would become something that is very meaningful and very significant to each of us personally, and that it will have an impact and an effect upon our own lives as well as in our marriage relationship with that person to whom we're married. Father, I pray that none of us will leave here tomorrow without having settled issues with you or with our mate. I pray that there will be nothing left that is still a problem, an issue, a disagreement that has not been talked through and settled, or at least agreed that we will disagree on this particular issue, and we still love each other because of that. So, Father, we do commit our lives to you. We take very seriously this whole matter of marriage. It is a very, very complex thing. We realize, however, that you are the one who have invented it, and therefore you have answers for us in these areas if we are willing to look into the Word of God and then to begin to obey those things that you show us from the Word of God. And I would pray for all of us that we would be willing to do that, that we would be willing to submit our wills to yours and be obedient to the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.